Well, our theme tonight is faith obeys and trusts at all costs. Faith obeys and trusts at all costs. We've been going through this lovely chapter in Hebrews, written to these Christians from nearly 2,000 years ago, I should think, and suffering persecution, Jews trying to lead these people astray and say, you can't just trust in Christ, that his high priest in heaven is not sufficient, his sacrifice is not sufficient, there's other things they need to do, possibly the ceremonial law, and they're about to suffer persecution. And so the writer, many think the Apostle Paul, but the writer is encouraging them and giving them examples in this part of his letter. Of course, back then it wasn't divided up into chapters, it's just one big letter. The translators have done that for us. And in this chapter, there are accounts of people that had great struggles to help us and to help these Hebrews. And this is an incredible story we've read in Genesis 22. Matthew Henry, the commentator on the Bible from the 1800s, said this is the greatest trial and act of faith that stands on the record of Holy Scripture, apart from, of course, the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we make our first observation from these, before we begin to look at this trial Abraham went through, that, brothers and sisters, our faith will be tested. The Lord does test our faith. I'll give you two passages from Scripture. One in James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or that could be translated endurance or perseverance. 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be, you have been grieved, it hurts, by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it's a painful testing, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we want to grow to be more like our dear Saviour, we want to become more mature as Christians, there is only one way, and that is to undergo trial. Yes, we are nourished by the word. Yes, we are fed by the word. Yes, we receive great joy. But then we must go into the furnace of trial, which is heated to various heats for each one of us and on different occasions. That the genuineness of our faith, that means that, not that it isn't genuine, but the dross will be got rid of and the real faith will be left and that we will grow. Well, let's consider this trial. It was an immense trial. Can you picture Abraham, him and Sarah, all their married life had wanted a child? And finally, we read about it on two studies ago, finally the Lord had graciously given them this little baby boy, their laughter and joy. Can you imagine that? This grey-haired couple, Sarah was so pleased, Abraham was so pleased. And the love they would have felt for that child. Now, yes, Abraham had Ishmael, but Ishmael came when he tried to fulfill the promise himself, encouraged by his wife Sarah. They tried to produce an heir themselves with Hagar, and it all went horribly wrong. And this true son was born by the promise of God, way beyond the normal means of production, the normal means of procreation. And God gave them this child. He used the normal means, but supernaturally. We can only imagine, can't we, the affection to have had this boy, this young child, and he's grown up. The commentators, I don't know how they work it out, I don't know if they refer back to old Jewish records, but they argue whether he was 20, 33, the same age as our Lord, or 37. But he was a man by this stage. And then it must have seemed to be going so well for Abraham. 20, 30 years have passed. This beautiful relationship with his son. These wonderful promises that have been given him, surrounding him. That from his son, going down the generations, would be the promised one, the Messiah, who would deliver God's people. That through his son and his subsequent generations, a great amount of people would be born. And in the end, all nations would be blessed. It was a blessed, happy passage of time. And then God calls him and says, Abraham, here I am, Lord. I want you to take your son, Abraham, the one you love. I know you love him so much. I know you dote on that boy. I want you to take your son and I want you to go and sacrifice him on top of a mountain. You're to journey for 3 days towards that range of mountains. Nearer the time, I will tell you. Can you imagine what that's like? This little one, so precious to him, how hard it was for him. So precious. All his hopes and prayers and joys have been answered, and now it seems they're all going to be snatched away. Secondly, the trial was made worse. He wasn't being told that his son Isaac was going to die by the hand of someone else or by an animal. He's been told, no, you are going to have to slay that which is most precious to you. You are going to have to take your son, whom you love, and kill. Matthew Henry says this was a trial that would have overset the firmest and strongest mind that ever was found in a human body. That is saying, whoever you were, however strong your mind was, to have to face this trial, to take the life of your own child, your only beloved child, the only one from the promise, it would have been immense. He'd suffered trials already. Just naming a few. Apparently the ancient Jews say that Abraham had 10 trials, and I'm just going to list some given to me by the commentators. The trial of leaving the country he'd always known. He left that in his father's house. Then famine, driving him from what was to be the promised land to Egypt, the place they had escaped many years before. Having to fight 5 kings to rescue his unwise nephew Lot. Seeing his wife Sarah taken by Abimelech to be his wife, but then preserved. But now this, and trials do come in all shapes and sizes. We're either just come out of a trial or we're going into one. There's sometimes an interlude of some time, but it's in the Lord's goodness to make us more like Christ. All within the Lord's sovereign will. Can we ask this question humbly? Dare we ask this question in the presence of Almighty God? Was it right for the Lord to do that? I say that tremblingly. Well, in Deuteronomy 32:39, we read these solemn words. God spoke, now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's very humbling, isn't it? Sometimes you see on a gravestone of a child, obviously from a godly parent, lent to us by the Lord for a while. I always think that must be a Christian parent that writes that. Lent to us by the Lord for a while. Everything comes from our great God. That which is most precious to us. Whether it's our husband, our wife, our children, our health, our wealth, whatever. It all comes from the Lord. And as our Creator, we thank him that he's a wise, all-powerful, perfect Creator. He has and does exercise his sovereign will as he sees best. But secondly, when we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If the Lord would give his own only begotten Son so that you and I could be spared eternal wrath, if the Lord has already walked the pathway, the Father, our great Father in heaven, then who are we to say, Lord, but you can't take this from me. I can't bear you to take this. That would be so wrong, wouldn't it? And yet we do, don't we? The Hebrews were thinking, no, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to suffer persecution, be ostracized, be ignored in the community, maybe give my life. And now we've been directed to Abraham. They've been directed to Abraham saying, look what Abraham, what it cost him. The Lord deals with us as he sees fit. It was hard as well because, as we've thought, the many nations that were going to come through Isaac, the promised seed, And so it must have seemed to Abraham initially that the worst thing ever, the thing he had dreaded, that something would happen to his son. He'd probably been so sure nothing would happen to him because he was going to be used in this great plan of redemption. But it seemed to be unravelling before his very eyes. The circumstances were so perplexing. And you know, he had every reason, using earthly reason, without referring to God, to disobey that, didn't he? He could have said this, well, I can't kill him, this must be a mistake, because then there'll be, the promise won't come true. Then all the nations of the earth won't be blessed. Well, this first point, that faith is tested, what do we say to this then? Well, the Lord does test our love to him and our faith in him. And he knows the truth, but he wants us to see that we're willing to obey, even if it costs us, that which is most precious to us. You see, to make a stand for the Lord can cost you in many ways in the society we live in. Could cost you your job, cost you friendships, could cost you family relationships, even your amongst your wife or your husband, even amongst Christian believers, is one who's convicted by the Lord to make a stand. And we could be tempted to think, look, I can't go through this, this can't be right. And circumstances can be very perplexing. And it's the easiest thing for us under pressure to ignore the Lord, to disobey him and say, well, at the end we'll justify the means, because at the end of my plan, which will avoid this trial, but the result will be a good one, then that justifies what I'm about to do. That justifies going against the revealed will of God. None of us know his secret will, what he's working out behind what we can see. Perhaps the Hebrews thought, well, look, if we can just compromise a bit, and keep these Jews happy, we're going to do some sacrifices, or circumcision, we'll just keep them happy, or we won't be quite so full on for the Lord, but we'll still try and follow him as well. And we read in Hebrews 10:38 about the Lord has no pleasure from those that draw back from him. And so the writer is saying, look at Abraham, look at the awful choice he faced. You're not facing that, you're worried about your life. He has been called to kill his son's life. And sometimes the Lord tests our love by appearing to take something away from us, something we feel that we really need. That's what he did with Job. The devil said to the Lord about Job, well, of course he's a faithful servant, he's so wealthy, he's got everything. And the Lord said, you take it all away then, but you can't take his life. And he still proved faithful. And so our trust in the Lord is tested, but for the most pure of motives, the Lord is using this to make us more like his son. Augustine says this, that he who values not Christ above all does not value Christ at all. He who values not Christ above all, if he's not the most important thing, does not value Christ at all. So we take some comfort if we're facing perplexing circumstances this evening, hard circumstances, an unknown future. That was Abraham. That was the Hebrews. Untold persecution about to be unleashed. And perhaps we've all got our own pathway and we're troubled. Well, how did Abraham deal with this awful situation? How can we deal with this? The Lord isn't just saying this, I'm going to test this for you just for fun. In a capricious sort of, just to prove that he's the Lord. But no, he wants us to grow, because he's given us everything. Well, we see secondly that faith rests in the promise of God. Because it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. The first thing he did was he obeyed. And when we're faced with decisions, choices, even if you haven't quite worked out the ramifications, the best thing to do is go forward in obedience to the Lord. Just say, well, this is what the Lord requires. But how did he go forward? It says, by faith. We know at the beginning of the chapter, it says, faith is the evidence of things unseen. What was it that was unseen to Abraham that enabled him to go forward? What was it he was resting on, though he couldn't see it in his life? Well, he'd been given these promises, hadn't he? Genesis 17:18, then God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So he had this promise from the Lord, and he began to think about this and think, well, the Lord has promised this. The Lord has said this. He's saying this. He's bringing this to happen in my life. But the Lord has said this. And he applied that promise. It says in the passage we read in Hebrews, in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Concluding, in the Authorized Version, it means accounting. Now, when you account or conclude, you're using your mind. So Abraham is doing something here. It's so instructive for you and I, brothers and sisters. It wasn't just a blind faith. That's not bad, just to say, well, Lord, I trust you. But he took that promise and he thought, I'm going to obey the Lord. He said, I'm going to have an heir. He said that through him there'll be more children. This can only mean one thing. God never lies. God never gets it wrong. He's going to raise Isaac from the dead. Incredible faith, isn't it? The emotional pressure he was under. Imagine, he must have been going through his mind what Sarah was thinking. I can't imagine he told Sarah what was going on. Could you imagine the mother if she found that out? I'm just going to go and sacrifice our son. I was thinking just we're going on a journey. But no, even the love for his wife, even Isaac, looking at the fear in his son's eyes, those poignant words by Isaac, my father, where is the lamb? And he goes ahead. He says, I will obey. And friends, what a thing for us to know the promises of God. You know that verse in 1 Peter? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we are to use reason. We look at these promises and say, but it says this in the word of God. I have my circumstances here, which are horrendous, which are hard, which are grievous. We're being grieved in the child, but I see this in the word of God. Now, what does that mean? And we think about it and we meditate on it. And it helps us. And it's food for our soul. I think Abraham also looked back at how the Lord had helped him before. How he delivered him and the strength he'd given him. And so Abraham, above all fleshly wisdom, above all human feelings, above even causing distress to his dear son and his dear wife, and friends, we're called to make that choice at times within families, even within Christian families, he said, God says this. In his word it says that. I go forward. And he took that knife and he literally went to cut his son's throat. And the knife was coming down and Christ stayed him. Abraham, here I am, Lord. Stop, Abraham. Enough. You've shown me that when it comes to the crunch, when that which is most precious to you, when I require it of you, you've shown me that you'll give it to me. That's enough. What a lesson for us. He would have rather taken the life of his most precious son than disobey the Lord. Friends, there'll be times in our life, there have been times, and I'm sure there will be times in my life and in your life, when we have the Isaacs, that which is most precious to us. And deep down we say, Lord, not this, please not this. I can't bear to be without this. And the Lord says, but I've gone before you. I've walked the pathway. You belong to me now. You don't belong to Satan. You don't belong to yourself. I've prepared a heavenly city for you. We looked at that last time. That's where you're going. Now nothing can be more important than me who made you. You literally belong to me. Well, faith, we see, is blessed. Matthew Henry, commenting just briefly, going back to the last point, says that for us, reasons, doubts and fears can be made to flee away by the almighty power of God. Well, faith is so blessed. Psalm 19:11, we read this, "Moreover by them," speaking about the commandments, "moreover by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." He'd had this command from the Lord. And how he was blessed. Firstly, the Lord showed him, "You've got a ram already." And Abraham was so touched by that. Jehovah Jireh, one of the names of God, "The Lord will provide." And brothers and sisters, in your circumstances, some of you, I know some of your circumstances, as much I don't know, but the Lord will provide in your circumstances. He asks you to trust him, like Abraham did. He will provide. He is the God that never fails to provide for his people grace and a change of circumstances if needed. And then he was given a great reissuing of the blessing. We read it in Genesis 22 in great detail. He said, "You are going to be so blessed, Abraham, because you put me first." How does the old hymn go? "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Well, very briefly, we're told in Hebrews 19 that about Isaac, it says, he concluded God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What does this mean? We cannot ignore this. Well, firstly, Isaac to Abraham was as good as dead. He was about to kill him. So when he was stopped, he's like he's got his son back from the dead. And there's a lovely picture there. This word figurative is based, the commentators say, on the Greek word for parable. There's a picture there. There's a picture there for every believer. In at least two ways. One is the resurrection for every believer and the hope that will give to eternal life. Two is the resurrection of those we love, who we miss, and we'll see one day. But there's a much bigger picture than this. And Isaac is a wonderful type of Christ. And we see the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm very grateful for Dr. John Gill from 200 years ago. He summarizes it beautifully. Listen to this. It's very striking. This is how Isaac and the Lord Jesus, Isaac typified or is a picture of Jesus Christ. One, Isaac, when he was younger, was persecuted by Ishmael. Christ, when he was a youngster, was persecuted by Herod. He wanted to kill all the youngsters. Two, they were both sons of Abraham. Christ was born into the line of Abraham. Three, both were only begotten. Remember, begotten sons of promise. Christ is described as the only begotten son of God. Four, both were heirs. A great inheritance awaited them. Five, and this is so poignant, both carried the wood on which they would be offered. Six, both were offered on a mountain. Seven, both were offered up by their father. Eight, both were not spared. Abraham didn't spare him. The knife was coming down. And then God stopped here. But he didn't spare his son, did he? Nine, both were delivered on the third day from death. Now think about this. They journeyed for 3 days into the mountains on top of Mount Moriah. And on that third day, he was delivered from certain death. Christ, after three days, rose from the grave. And ten, both returned to their father's house. What a picture. If the Lord has done this for us, not sparing his own son for us, that we could live, that we could have fellowship with God, that we could be loved by him, that we could be heading for our heavenly home. If in his sovereign good pleasure he sees there are things that might be a hindrance to us, or he sees a way, or he has already planned a way since the beginning of time for us to be made more like Jesus, can we quibble really, brothers and sisters, even though it hurts? Really? That which is most precious? Is there something which is so precious to you and you couldn't bear for that to be taken away? None of us would like to lose our children, would we? None of us would like to lose our husbands or wives. All sorts of things. But the Lord says, "Look at my son, what I've done for you." So in conclusion, we see this great man of faith. He was a flawed man of faith, wasn't he? He had lied on at least two occasions to get out of trouble. And yet God had been with him in his darkest hour. He'd rested on the promises of God. How did he do it? faith in the unseen promises and plan of God. What a hope for us as we face trials, as we face the future, as we face possible persecution, possible upsets. The Lord says, look beyond your circumstances. Look to my great plan of salvation, my great pledge of love to you, the promise of heaven, that all things will work together for your good, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Rest in that. Cry out to me for wisdom. Cry out to me for guidance. All these great promises. And that will help us to be faithful as individuals. Help us as a church, when sometimes it seems that everything is going wrong in the church on a wide scale in this wicked world. And the Lord says, remember that awful situation on Mount Moriah and how I turned that around. And there's no situation too dark that I can't bring you through or bring this church through. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts.